In your Bibles, we're going to look at the book of Esther. We're just going to kind of be all throughout that book. It's not a long book, but it does give enough insight for us this morning to be able to develop this thought, how lies die, how lies die. Now, if you consider the situation in Esther's day, there was a province, a kingdom, if you will, that had rule over basically the entire world. The Bible says that the king of Persia ruled over 127 different nations, different communities, and the impact of the Persians were all over the place. And Esther was a queen in that community. She was raised up and given a place of power and a place of authority. Now, understand, during the time that Esther was in Persia, it had been about 100 years or so since the captivity of Judah. So the Israelites had been in basically Persia, and mainly with regard to those that were in power, in a place called Susa, which was the capital. And they had power. They had been given a certain amount of authority. In fact, when many people were invited to go back to Jerusalem after a certain amount of time in Babylon, a lot of the Israelites or the Jews stayed in Babylon because they were being given a certain amount of authority, a certain amount of power. But it was still very, very limited and very, very controlled. And so the impact and the influence of Israel was very, very limited, even though they were, in some cases, in positions of power. So see Esther in a place where not only is she seeing the impact of Persia all over the world, but now there is a man who is being raised up in Persia named Haman, who is beginning to destroy her people and destroy any hope that they may have of influencing the nations for the Lord. But at that stage, she believes that even though she has a crown and even though she has a title, that she has no real influence, that she can't really make a difference. It would be the same as if in our generation, the Christian community recognized that we have some influence, we have some power, we're making some inroads, but the impact of the Persian community and the impact particularly of Haman is so strong that we can maybe do one of two things in name only, but to really impact society, that's just beyond us. Now, I'm not quite sure why Esther at that time believed that she couldn't really do anything. I can only imagine that it might have something to do with the history of her people, or maybe the reality that she, even though in the king's palace, had no real sense of liberty or no real sense of freedom. Maybe it was just a desire to maintain her comfort level. Maybe she believed that if she began to speak up and say some things and try to do some things and try to influence the community, that she might have met the same fate as Vashti, the king's wife before her, met. She might have thought, you know what, listen, I'm comfortable. I don't have the impact and influence that I might have, and I don't have the say-so that I should have, but I'm comfortable and everything is good, at least for me. So along comes Haman, this man who was also powerful in that generation. He sat in the king's court. He sat at the gate, which basically meant that he was a person who had influence, who had power. But he sat in his position in a place of mourning. He wept over the fate of his people. He chose not to bow down to Haman. He chose to bear witness by the appearance that he brought forth that he, though influential in the king's court, was also very much concerned with the Lord's people and with the Lord's promises and with the community of Israel. Now, what I want to suggest to you today is that for a moment, Esther was under the power of a lie. And the lie was very simple. Even though you have some power and you have a semblance of authority, you can't really change the world. You can't really do anything of any significance, not as long as Haman has power, not as long as Haman has influence in the society. And she was of that opinion until, I believe, the Lord began to stir her heart. And the Lord began little by little to whittle away the lie that was prevalent in her situation. If you look at Esther's life, you can see why she might have believed a lie for a certain amount of time. But you could also see why she began to believe the truth, which is she was born for a specific time and for a specific purpose. That the time that she was living in, she was uniquely fitted for. That even though the situation seemed overwhelming, she was actually called for that moment, for that time, to influence the world in a way that she might never have expected up until the time that the lie that she was under began to be chipped away at through the various circumstances of her situation. For instance, the Bible makes it very clear to us that she was in a position as a person to have a full-on view of what the enemy was trying to do. She heard the words of Haman. For instance, she saw what his problems with Mordecai was. She saw what he was planning to do. In other words, one of the ways the Lord reminds us that we are fitted for a certain time, that we belong in a certain time, that the times do not actually overwhelm us, is that he pulls back the curtain on the times so that we are not deceived by the times. That we understand, as the Bible says, the devices of the enemy. And that we are not blind to the machinations of the devil's movements in this generation. So she knew exactly what Haman was doing. Now, there are people who feel the impact of the enemy, but by the time he gets through sugarcoating it, and by the time he gets through putting a veneer on it, by the time he gets through putting a screen around it, they don't understand what's happening. And so many people will go with the flow because they don't understand the implications of the devil's intentions. She knew exactly what the enemy was doing. And this is always an indication that there is a specific call upon your life and that you were fitted for these particular times. And so that lie that the enemy says, you can't do anything in this generation, you can't make any difference in this time, it just begins to be chipped away at when you realize that you can't turn your face away from the reality of the enemy's machinations. You can sense it. You can see it. When you read the news or when you listen to a report, you can hear the voice of Haman through all of the lies, through all of the deception, through all of the sugarcoating, through all of the bribes, and through all of the various lies that the enemy tells. You can sense what's really happening. Again, she knew that there was favor on her life. From the earliest stages, as she was beginning to be brought into the place where she was able to sense what was going on, she was also shown favor. It was clear as she was brought into the king's palace that there was favor on her life. From the earliest stages, she was being prepared for something wonderful. From the earliest stages, she was being prepared to be a voice in the king's palace. Remember when the Lord began to call Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was saying things like, I'm too young and I don't have what it takes to do this kind of thing, and I don't have the strength to be a part of this thing. Similar to what she was saying, the Lord told Jeremiah that while you were still in the womb, in other words, while you were still being formed, you and I can look at the formation of our life through our lifetime, and we can say that we are uniquely fitted for this. There is a clear favor upon our life. And when you look at the way that Esther was brought into the kingdom, as she was brought into the palace and into the king's home, you could see how she was being nurtured, how she was being favored, how she was being developed. The Bible says that for a whole year, she was being developed so that she could speak to the king. And so likewise, you and I are being developed. We are being trained. We have been trained. We have been nurtured. And there has been a clear favor of God upon our life. He has made us to understand that he knows us by name, that he sees us. He sees where we have been. He sees where we're going. And it all kind of comes together. You look at the life of Paul and you remind yourself that he was a Roman citizen and he was a Jewish person and he was raised in a Greek community, so that when it came time for him to do exactly what he was called to do, he was able to fulfill the call of God in his life because the Lord had nurtured him from the earliest stages, and Paul understood that. He even said that he is the chief of sinners. He has no right to be doing what he's doing in his own strength. But he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. The favor of God has been upon me. God has personally nurtured me, personally nourished me, personally trained me, personally conditioned me for this moment. And so the lies begin to be chipped away at when you and I realize, first of all, we see these times for what they are. And secondly, we have been fitted for these times. We've been nurtured for these times. And again, she had the leadership of Mordecai, the leadership of people who, even though they have influence in society, they have not been sold out to the society. Mordecai was a person who had influence in the community, and yet he never became assimilated into the community. He was always God's man. Wherever he was and whatever he was being called to do, he was always God's man. He lived for God. He served the Lord. He was not the kind of person who had no impact in the world. We might say in this generation, he had a really good job and he was making decent money. He was okay. He wasn't hurting. He wasn't starving, but he did not allow himself to be bought into the society. We might say that he was the kind of person that when he spoke, people listened. Obviously, Haman was very much concerned that Mordecai didn't bow, because Mordecai represented a community. Mordecai represented a people. Mordecai represented God's people. And Haman recognized when Mordecai didn't bow. If Mordecai had no power, no influence, first of all, he wouldn't have been seated at the gate. Second of all, Haman wouldn't care less about whether or not he bowed. There comes a time when the Christian person has got to recognize that God has given us power in this generation. He's given us strength in this community. We still outnumber those who choose not to serve the Lord. We still have economic strength in this society. We still have the right to make our voice heard in the ballot. We still have something to say to this society. We are not cast out. I don't care what the society might say. This is still not a post-Christian society as long as Christ is in the generation and as long as Christians are willing to stand up for what we believe. And so every now and again, we just kind of lean over to one another and we remind each other the same way Mordecai reminded Esther. I don't care what it might feel like. Don't think that you're powerless in this generation. And I don't care what the enemy might try and tell you. Don't think that you're powerless in this generation. And I don't care how high Haman rises. Don't think that you're powerless in this generation. Don't think that you can't make a difference in this generation. Don't think that you are not here for this particular moment. Don't think that you haven't been fitted for this particular time. Don't think that you haven't been conditioned for this particular day. You have been formed by the Almighty God throughout your life experience for this very moment. And it just took somebody like Haman to say to Esther, and this is how God whittles away at a lie until that lie finally dies. Just somebody coming to her and saying to her, I understand the situation. I understand what it means to be in a place where you're comfortable, in a place where you don't necessarily want to rock the boat. But this is your time. This is your moment. This is what you were called for. He said to her, how do you know that you weren't called for this very moment? He said to her, don't think that you're going to be safe where you are if you don't fight for what you believe. Don't think that the comfort is going to last if you don't take a stand for God. Don't think that the situation is going to be placid and that the boat's not going to be rocked if you choose to hide from your call or from your responsibilities. No, far from that. Unless you stand, unless you take a stand where you are, unless you live for Christ with all of your heart and all of your soul, unless you bear witness to who he is, there will be no peace. There will be no comfort. There will be no ease. Not internally, not externally. We are still the hope of this generation. We are still the hope of God's testimony in this society. And so every now and again, we just need a Mordecai to come and whittle away at our fears. And again, she has other people beside that. The Bible says that when she began to awaken to the call on her life, she said, I'm going to call a few of my friends together. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to fast together. What she's saying is, I don't want to be overwhelmed by that lie that says, I can't make a difference. But at the same time, I don't want to go to the other extreme and assume that I can make a difference all by myself. I know I have some friends. I know I have some people that will stand with me. Remember, Elijah had a problem for a minute or two because he thought that he was the only one and that he had to do what he had to do by himself. But the Lord said to Elijah, I have 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal, 7,000 who have not sold out to society, 7,000 who continue to believe God. And so you and I are not alone. We're not alone as individuals. We're not alone as a local assembly. All over the world, there are people who are taking a stand for Jesus. All over the world, there are people who are fasting and praying. All over the world, there are people who are believing that we can still make a difference in our society. We can still touch the throne of God. We can still believe for great things. We don't have to lie down dormant and assume that we can't do anything or that if we do something, it's going to rock our boat. No, there comes a time when we decide as Christian people that we were fitted for this moment, that we were called to this time. That it is not a coincidence that you and I were born in this day. This is our time. The torch has been handed to us from the generations prior. This is our time to bear witness to the goodness of God. This is our society. This society, this world is our parish. This is our community. This is our responsibility. We have been called by the Almighty God to bear witness to his glory and to bear witness to his goodness. This is our generation. These are our people. This is our responsibility. And all around the world, God has a testimony. God has people who are still taking a stand. She had friends, and these were people who practiced prayer and fasting. People who came to a conclusion, it's not about my comfort. It's not about maintaining my position. People whose word was, if I perish, I perish. If I lose friends, I lose friends. If I lose fellowship, I lose. You lose. If I lose favor, I lose favor. But not. I'm not going to lose favor with God. You see, I've already established, hallelujah, that I have the favor of God because I know how he raised me. You know how the Bible says to us that we ought to consider all of the benefits of worship in the Lord. And you and I know how God has raised us. We know what he's done for us. We know how he's fitted us, how he's developed us. And so we can say, along with our brothers and our sisters, that we're going to pray and we're going to fast and we're going to clasp hands together. And we're going to decide that it's not about comfort. It's not about ease. It's not about believing the lies that we have no power, we have no position. It's not about wallowing in our past the way she might have done, recognizing that her people were a captive people and they have gone through, you know, both slavery and oppression and all kinds of things like that there. And every single one of us can look back at our history and say, at one point we were oppressed. At one point we were enslaved. At one point, every Christian knows what it feels like to have been enslaved and then to come up out of slavery. And so we can acknowledge that and we can be overwhelmed with all the things that were done to us in the past and all the things that we did to other people in the past. And if we want, we can suggest that we have no power to make a difference because of the fact that somewhere along the line we hurt somebody and somewhere along the line somebody hurt us and somewhere along the line we weren't faithful and somewhere along the line somebody wasn't faithful to us and somewhere along the line we left responsibility that we should have taken to our bosom and somewhere along the line somebody neglected us and so on and so on and so on and so forth. Or we can say, look, this is who I am now. God raised me out of slavery. God gave me liberty. God gave me freedom. God gave me a new life. Hallelujah. And now I have something to say. Now I have something to do. Now I'm going to pray because God has given me the strength to pray. And I'm going to fast because God has given me the capacity to lay my life down and to say, if I perish, I perish. And so she took on this heart of a martyr. Now you remember what the Bible says, that there would come a time when the Holy Spirit would come upon us and we would be martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, we'd be a people willing to lay our lives down. A people who take up our cross daily, as we probably hear in the afternoon. A people who are willing to lay their lives down on a daily basis. Willing to say, if I perish, I perish. That comes because of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be able to say, if I perish, I perish. And you'll be able to say it to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. You will be able to acknowledge, and we are Christian people, indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And every single one of us has the capacity to say, if I perish, I perish. Whatever it costs, it costs. Whatever I have to give, I give. But I'm not giving in my own strength. I'm not laying my life down in my own strength. I'm not making anything happen in my own strength. I'm trusting the power of God and the presence of God to give me the capacity to say to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And, hallelujah, to acknowledge that this thing works outward and it changes other people's lives. and it helps other people along. She had a particular proximity to the king. And so when we are lying, when we're being lied to rather and being told, you can't do anything, we have to ask ourselves the question, if I can't do anything, why am I here? Why does God have me here in this time and in this day, in the most exciting era in all of history? Why does God have me here? Why does God have us in Times Square of all places, of all the places we could be worshiping? Why does God have us here? And to those who are listening, why does God have you where you are? And then we remind ourselves, now look at this king. He plays a dual role as far as a type. On the one side, he's a type of Christ, a type of God, where Esther goes in and curries favor as he stretches out his scepter. But on another side, he's a type of the world, type of the worldly influence, type of the worldly power, the king of Persia. Both are working in this story. And you and I have access and power in both places. We have access to God, of course. We can cry out to God, of course. We receive the favor of God, of course. We pray and we fast to God, of course. God stretches out the scepter and invites us in, of course, and listens to our plea, of course, and answers our prayer, of course. But we also have power in this society, as I mentioned. Let them talk about separation of church and state. That's fine for them. But for us, we impact everything. We move everywhere. Wherever God goes, that's where we go. Whatever God wants to impact, that's what we impact. Wherever God wants to speak, that's where we speak. Whatever God wants to do, that's what we do. Wherever God wants to go, that's where we go. Nobody is going to tell me as a Christian man that I can't go and speak these words of truth. We have impact. We have influence. We can make a difference. We can change the world once again. Every generation of Christians have believed it and have done it. And it's ours now. It's our time now. We're going to make a difference now. We're going to change the world now. Hallelujah. And then finally, the last breakdown of the lie is for her to watch the futility, and if you don't mind, the stupidity of the devil. Just watching Haman build his own gallows. Watching Haman basically show, as we talked about in the earlier stages, where she could just see it. And it just became more and more and more and more obvious, because the devil just doesn't know when to quit. He doesn't know when to stop. Every now and again, he can find a people napping, as Esther was for a moment. And if Haman had just kind of just took it easy, then he might have had more influence, because Esther would have had no reason to rise. But it just gets more and more arrogant, more and more blatant. He fights in ways that makes it impossible for the Christian to sleep. Ways that makes it impossible for us to say, it's comfortable here, thank you very much. There was a time in our history, not too long ago, where the enemy was influencing, but he was subtle. Remember, in the days when I was growing up, you could watch a sitcom or whatever, and they were subtle innuendos. But they were subtle now. Now, it's impossible for the Christian to sleep. Impossible for the Christian to not be outraged. Impossible for the Christian to say, oh, well, it's not that important. Impossible. In those days, they passed laws and legislation and so on and so forth subtly impacting. But now, they're blatant. It's impossible for the Christian to sleep. Impossible for the Christian to believe that lie that says, I can't do anything. If we couldn't do anything, why are we here? And that's basically what Haman said to Esther. If you can't do anything, why are you here? Of course you can do something. Of course you can make a difference. Of course you can pray, you can fast, you can vote. You can do whatever it takes. You can speak to your children to make sure that they know the truth. Wherever you work, you can be light and life. Hallelujah. Of course, you and I can make a difference. And now the question for us is, are we going to sleep or are we going to rise? Remember Jonah? You know, he's going a certain direction and the people, the ship is sinking, and they come up to Jonah and says, arise, O sleeper, and call upon the name of your God. These are people that didn't even believe in God. And I just sense God is saying to us, you can't sleep through this, not through this, not through this. When you and I get to heaven on the other side, I don't want to not have a story. I don't want to have to duck into corners and into doorways whenever Peter and Paul and Mary and Martha are walking down the street. Because I know they're going to be testifying to how God used them. And I don't want to not have a testimony. It doesn't have to be as big as theirs, but I got to have something to say. I got to have a testimony. Hallelujah. 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 And I know that they're not going to want to hear me say, well, I spent 35 years talking about y'all. You know what I mean? they're gonna be like, oh, no. You got a story. Tell me how God used you in this generation. Tell me what God has done in your life. Tell me how you told somebody about the Lord. Well, I'm finished. Let's stand together in the house of God. That wasn't so painful, huh? Amen. God bless you so much. I love you so dearly. If God is speaking to you and you just want to take a stand, very simple altar call. You say, look, I'm going to take a stand here. If I can't take a stand here, it's going to be a whole lot harder for me to take a stand out there. I'm just going to take a stand. Remind yourself that there are people who are online and they're looking and they're seeing, are there people who are standing? Some people, they're just alone in their neighborhood. Are there people who are standing? They're alone in their family. Are there people who are standing? Sometimes when we come and we stand, they look at us and they say, thank God I'm not alone. Thank God other people are taking a stand. If God is speaking to you in the balcony, main floor, if you are online with us, just stand up on your feet. In North Jersey, same thing. In the annex, listen, there comes a time when we say, I'm tired of believing a lie. Whatever lie the enemy has told you has got to die this morning. And you and I have got to bear witness to the fact that the lie is dead. And that the truth is alive and vibrant and active. If you want to simply bear witness to the fact that you are willing to take a stand in this generation, then come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to pray together. It's a wonderful day. We're about to dedicate our children. We might not know how far back memories go, but I'd love to think that those little children that we're going to dedicate, that they are going to remember this moment. When they're going to feel, every now and again, they're going to feel overwhelmed by the society. And then they're going to remember, oh, no, I'm not alone. There is a people who are willing to take a stand, who are willing to stand for Jesus in this generation. Brothers and sisters, if God is speaking to you, we're going to sing a song or two. And you come. You take a stand. You say it to the generations to come. You say it to those who are online with us. You say it to the people who are around about you. You say it to your own heart. I am taking a stand in this generation. I am not going to give up. I am not going to lay down. God is going to be glorified in this time. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that somebody is standing for God. You and I can never say, well, somebody else will stand. No, no, no. Esther says that. Other people says that. Somebody else. Moses said that. Just sitting by the other guy. No, 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 no. You come and you stand and you bear witness to the fact that God has a people in this generation. The Lord bless you as you come. Amen. Glory to God. Spirit of Jesus, we thank you so very, very much. Lord, it's our pleasure, it's our privilege to stand in your name in this generation. But the enemy has overplayed his hand. And he's awakened a sleeping giant. Lord, we know that we have a responsibility in this generation. And we know that that responsibility is based upon the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You said that you would pour out your Spirit, that we would lay our lives down for men and women all over the world, Lord, that we would take up our cross daily, saying to you, not my will, but thine be done. But saying, help me to take a stand in this generation. Help me to make a difference in this generation. Help me to recognize that there are no constraints to this gospel. As Paul reminds us, this gospel is not bound. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we live in a free nation. We thank you that there is no state-run church here. But we don't think that separation of church and state means that we can't preach wherever we are, that we can't live for Jesus wherever we are, that we can't be salt and light wherever we are, that we can infiltrate this society with good news, with tender love, with mercy and kindness. That we can't feed the hungry, that we can't meet the needs of the needy, that we can't clothe the naked, that we can't remind our children that there is God, that we can't bear witness to your goodness in many practical ways, that we can't pray, that we can't fast, that we can't cry out to you and believe you, that we can't influence our government, that we can't write to our congresspersons, that we can't vote the way our heart tells us to vote. No, 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 no. We know that all these things are our responsibility given to us by you. We are salt and light in this generation. And you said light cannot be hidden, not this light, hidden under a bushel. But it's supposed to take a stand. It's supposed to be set on a lampstand and give light every which way, to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west. We're supposed to make a difference. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus. And we bless you. We thank you that even as our children, even the infants, Lord, as they're coming, they can witness something wonderful. God's people taking a stand. God's people taking a stand. God's people standing for your name, for your glory, for your praise. We thank you for this, oh Jesus, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.